Open your Bibles up to him. He's healed. He's going. Father, we thank you for your anointing flowing through Mike's back. We plead the blood of Jesus over him. Father, we thank you that every day he grows stronger and that this is going to be soon a memory. It might be a bad memory, but it's going to soon be a memory, and he's going to walk in confidence. In Jesus' name, amen. Go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. And we're talking about kingdom and righteousness. When you understand these things, it gets really fun in your Christian life. And if you don't understand these things, your Christian life is a struggle. But when I found these tapes, I copied these notes from Kenneth Copeland, by the way. But I found these tapes, and they were so old that I could only listen to them twice. After that, they'd stretch. So I took the best notes I could take, and I sat in there by myself in my house writing these notes down, you know. But it meant that much to me. And when you see it, it'll mean that much to you once you get a grasp of it. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So we're supposed to serve God, not money. You know you're co-laborers with God. Go down to verse 25. It says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" So right there, Jesus said, don't worry about these things. Literally, don't worry about these things. And I find it curious. When I see somebody constantly talking about money, preaching about money, constantly, you know, there's places that you go to church, you cannot get out of there without, you know, the first 30 minutes of the sermon is about money. Some places it's an hour talking about money. You know, it's crazy because I've sat in those churches and listened to them talk about money continuously. And I'd walk around in there getting people born again. I'd walk around in there administering deliverance to people. You know, there's more than money. There is more to life than money. There's more to the Bible than money. He knows it's important. But here's the thing. If somebody, one time this couple came to me and they said, they had this girl they were taking care of. She's a foster child. And said, "We don't know what to do with her. She's cutting herself." And I said, "Well, she's a cutter." I said, "She needs to be set free from that." "So what do we do?" I said, "Well, let's go back here." We went back to the backside of that church and administered deliverance to her, set her free from that. She never cut again. They knew all the money scriptures in the world. But look, folks, if that's all you know about, how are you going to get your healing? How are you going to administer deliverance to somebody? How are you going to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? How are you going to get people born again? How are you going to raise witnesses? You got to know a lot of other things other than money. Go down, all the way down here to verse 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and All these things shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things. So seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, which is right standing. Get to know that you're fully forgiven. And here's a challenge for people. You're not going to understand righteousness until you understand forgiveness. See, it's good to understand that you're forgiven. That's very important. But it's also important to understand that the guy down the street that seems to be making all the mistakes in the world, if he's born again, he's the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You know, the shed blood of Jesus is just as valid for him as it is for you. When you truly get a hold of this, then you'll look at people differently. You know, if they're not born again, you'll look at them and say, he needs to get born again. I need to witness to him. At least I need to pray for him. If he is born again and he's on the bad path, you got to understand that he's still born again, and the shed blood of Jesus has been applied to him. Need to pray for him and get in between him and the trouble that he's headed for. But if he's born again, he's still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I know everybody's seen somebody that has showed up at church and got born again and seemed like, man, they were on fire for a week and then they were back out there living like the same caged squirrel they were before. We've all seen those. I was one of those. And I know that you've all heard somebody say, well, that guy, he didn't really get born again. He just had an emotional something. Don't ever say that. Don't ever, ever let yourself get caught saying that. That guy believed in his heart that God raised him back to life and confessed him to be Lord. He's born again. He doesn't know anything else, but that's the one thing he's got a hold of. Amen. It might take the Holy Spirit a little while to get him reined in and start feeding him a little bit, and then he can grow. But when he got born again, it was only his spirit that got born again. Not his soul, not his body, not his soul, that fine-tuned thinking machine that got him in so much trouble. And he hasn't learned how to live life on life's own terms. You'd be surprised how many born-again people I've ran into living on the streets. That's what they got. They're born again. But for whatever happened in life, some of the stories I've heard were just horrific. And they just couldn't deal with it. And they ended up on the streets. You know, I was witnessing to two guys, two winos. Nobody else would go down there. And I was witnessing to them. And I started to quote a scripture to this guy. And this guy right next to him, he finished that scripture and the next one. And I said, why are you on the streets? And he said, I lost two babies in a fire. Now, why did God take those away from me? He said he didn't do that. It wasn't him. But sometimes people think that God is punishing them for something. See, there's a lot more to talk about in here than money. People need to understand just what Jesus did for them. Amen? And that he's the good guy. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So Jesus preached to Jews, the kingdom is at hand. Then the sacrifice happened. Then the kingdom became available to us. I was really shocked when I read the Bible and I read that and I seen where it says the kingdom of God is inside you. And I didn't understand that. And I asked the pastor about that and he said, no. That's not the way it is. And I had to go back and I had to find that. And I couldn't quite understand that, but then when I realized that God moves on the inside of you, the kingdom of God has to be on the inside of you. You know? That's why you're a blessing waiting for a place to happen. You know, everywhere Jesus went, he was able to meet the needs of whoever was in front of him, whether it be one or 5,000. He didn't get it from without. He had it inside of him. You know, the Creator is on the inside of you. Now, let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. I like that, how it says, he has already translated you from the kingdom of darkness. You know, sometimes people get born again and they think they've got to fight their way out of the chains, you know, and fight their way out of poverty and fight their way out of this. I heard the neatest thing today. When you work, God rests. When you rest, God works. You know, see, there's a saying that goes around in the Holy Spirit. He will help you mow the lawn. But the Holy Spirit, he won't mow the lawn while you take a nap in the hammock. But actually, if you look at the gospel of grace, where you're supposed to be seated, Jesus done the work. You're supposed to do the receiving. Amen? See that? Kind of gets an idea in people's hearts that if they ain't busy about earning their salvation or doing something to get more righteous or more favor, then they can't have it. But look, you got to just receive that, then you go out in it. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4 says, who gave himself for our sins. Well, let's look at verse 3. It said, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So Satan has no right or authority over us. His grace has already done what you can't earn. He was our substitute. So you were made righteous. You know, there's substitution and identification. I always tell people, try to find ways to identify with Christ. He identified with us. He identified with us. He became as we were, as we are, so that we could become as He is. But He was our substitute. He was our sacrifice. See, He took our place on that cross so that we could take His place in the family of God. Now He's made you, now you can understand why you've been made joint heirs with Christ. So substitution and identification need to develop a righteousness conscience. That's an important thing for Christians to have, a righteousness conscience. And it's really, really hard for a lot of Christians to understand this. Because we've been taught to get on our knees and ask God to forgive us every time we make a mistake. We've been taught, you know, all different kinds of things. You got to pay penance. You got to do this. You got, if you don't feel bad for weeks and weeks, then you're just, you know, do you have a soul? Yeah, no. What is that? That's a sin conscience. You're on your knees asking God to forgive you every time you sin. And then pretty soon you get so preoccupied with sin that you get frustrated. Well, and we're supposed to have a righteousness conscience. We're supposed to understand that the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. Amen? That's what God wants you to have, is a righteous conscience. So when unexpected trouble comes, your authority comes natural. See, you don't have to think about it. You practice your authority and righteousness. See, if somebody is conscious of sin conscience, their confidence before God and their confidence in the face of trouble is going to be lacking, because they're going to think that because they did something that their faith may not be strong enough. The word of faith circle is full of people that are preoccupied with their own faith. They concentrate on their own faith. They got to make this just right, and they can't make any mistakes. I've seen some people that were pretty popular ministers that were so preoccupied with their faith and so sin conscious that they were afraid to fly in an airplane. They were afraid, so afraid that they'd done something wrong, they couldn't receive their healing. That's got to stop. You got to understand that Jesus took your place, you take His. He put you in right standing with God. He took care of the sin problem, that's gone. And then He said, you ask in my name, I will do it. Now, if that doesn't give you a license to be bold, then nothing will. All you got to do is do the asking, He'll do the doing. Because it's all about Him. It's what He did, what He's doing. So God told Joshua to meditate day and night on His word. See, Joshua, he had some big shoes to fill. I mean, Moses had parted the Red Sea. Moses had done a lot of things, you know, and he brought the children through the desert and got them up to the edge of the promised land. God said, you're not going in there. Joshua's going in there. Joshua had a different spirit, but he had this huge congregation that he had to lead in there. And God told Joshua to meditate on His word day and night. Now, it wasn't so he could memorize the word. Heart. Now, he'd get that in his heart, then he could speak it forth You know, he could lead the people. Now, the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But that translation means, that's a flaky translation where it says the Word of God. In that, if you look in the concordance, it says the words of Christ. Literally, the words of the New Testament. Because you could meditate on the Old Testament day and night, and you'll be chock full of fear and condemnation. But if you meditate on the New Testament and the things that Christ centered, that'll build faith in your heart. Then you'll act boldly in the things of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins." In the Old Testament, they had to make a yearly ritual out of this. Go get them same old sins forgiven year after year. And now we got New Testament Christians trying to follow that same path. Go ask God to forgive them for the same thing, sometimes every day. "Well, I don't feel like I've been forgiven." It's not a feeling. It's something you're going to have to take by faith. "Well, how do I get this bad feeling going?" Look in that Bible and see where it says you've been forgiven, and say, "I have been forgiven. I have been forgiven because that's what the Bible says. I've been forgiven because the blood of Jesus washed my sins away. I am forgiven. I don't care how I feel. I know that by faith I've been forgiven." And you may have to have a fight. You know, people can usually accept forgiveness on 99.9% of their sins. And they're cool with that. But there's this one nagging thing that continually bugs them. And it's something you're just going to have to, you're going to have to go into that spot. And you're going to have to face that thing. And you're going to have to shed light on it. And you're going to have to talk to that thing and tell it that you've been forgiven. You have to do it on purpose. And do it over and over and over. And then you know what will happen? You'll get a release. Your feelings will line up with the Word of God. You'll receive that forgiveness and you'll be able to walk in freedom. But what happens too many times is people won't deal with that thing. They'll keep that thing buried inside. And keep it in the dark, hoping nobody ever knows about it, hoping nobody ever sees it, hoping it never gets brought up. And there'll be little reminders all over the place. There'll be little reminders on the radio. You'll see a sign somewhere that'll remind you of this. You'll hear the radio say something, a song, it'll remind you of that. And it'll just keep a burning pit in your stomach. And it'll produce bad fruit in your life. I don't know how many times I've told people, you know, they'd ask what was wrong with this guy. He seems to go pretty good, and then he just loses it. And I'd say, well, there's this one thing. There's this one thing that they don't think they can be forgiven of. Almost everybody has to face that one thing. It's not the same thing for everybody. But they got to face it. But face it with the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 1 and 2 is a vitally important thing. You're in right standing. In God's eyes, you are righteous. You should have no more consciousness of sin. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This is one of those things that you're going to have to say to yourself. Well, I feel like a rat. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Not because of anything you did, but because of what He did. Praise God for the blood of Jesus. Amen? But all these mistakes I've made, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. To get a righteousness consciousness, you're going to have to say that to yourself. You're going to have to hear yourself say that. It's not good enough to hear somebody else say it. You're going to have to hear yourself say it. Amen. You're in right standing with God. In God's eyes, you are righteous. When you act on God's word, it puts you on the same level as Jesus. How can that be? He's where? He's the same place you are spiritually. Are you not seated at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus? If you're not, then you need to get born again so you can become part of the body of Christ. Amen? When you act on the Word of God, it puts you on the same level as Jesus. So it is the first thing that comes to the surface of your mind when you get in trouble. This is where the rubber meets the road. Do you ask God to forgive you? Or do you say, thank God for the blood of Jesus that has taken care of this. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And if you have to mention anything more about that, then ask God, say, this thing really bugs me. I don't want to do that. Will you help me to not do that? He'll honor that. But I imagine he gets pretty tired of his children saying, Father, forgive me for this sin. If they just shut up and listen to him, they hear him say, I did that 2,000 years ago. Will you move on in faith? Lose the sin conscience. Sin consciousness equals condemnation. That's what it breeds, is condemnation. If this is not good enough to take care of sin, it's not good enough to keep you out of the pit of hell. See, if there is ever one sin in your life that the blood of Jesus could not take care of, and he couldn't take care of any of it. He either took care of all of it or none of it. He either took care of every single one of it or none of it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You notice in there, there's not one single thing about you earning it or being good enough to attain it. He just made you that way. If you don't take authority over Satan, God can't. And Satan will make you feel like a rat. He will get you to feel in condemnation. He uses the law to do it. That's his favorite tool to beat up Christians with, is the law. And he reminds you of your mistakes. You've got to take authority over that and say, no, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because what Jesus did. You know what you just did right there? You put on the breastplate of righteousness. And you use it, and it is written. You just smoked him with the word of God. And just say it in the name of Jesus. And he really fry him. You'll find yourself getting more and more confident each time you do this. You know, there's a thing that there are three things to becoming a successful Christian floating around. Be quick to repent, quick to forgive, quick to believe the Bible. You know, when you make a mistake, just turn away from that mistake. That's what repent means. You know, you thought you were right at one time and you were living life a certain way and somebody said you needed to get born again. What'd you do? You repented, you turned around, and you got born again. That's an about face. Didn't say anything about asking God to forgive you. So you get started off and you realize you're doing something wrong. Stop. Go the other way. Do it right. And then forgive others. You know, that's one of the hardest things sometimes for people, is to forgive somebody that caused you harm or said a mean word to you or done something. You know, that guy, he probably doesn't even remember what he said. He probably forgot it 10 minutes down the road. But you remembered it 3 weeks later and it's still burning a hole in your stomach. Just stop and go on. Sometimes you just got to let it go. Believe the Bible. You don't have to understand the Bible. You have to believe the Bible. People want to try to get it figured out up here. You're not going to. I mean, you can get some of it, but have you ever walked on water? Have you ever been translated? Have you ever been raptured? But it's in the Bible. It's true. I believe it. It's there. I don't know how all this stuff's going to happen, but it's going to happen. The walking on water thing would be pretty cool, but the translation, like the evangelist was baptizing the guy, and they come up out of the water, and he was 30 miles away. That would be cool. I don't understand how that happens, but I believe it. Too many times people want to measure the Bible to what they've seen other people experience. You know, they say, well, I've seen this guy. He put money in that basket before, and he was just as broke as he was 10 years ago. He's been doing it for 10 years. What's wrong? Is he releasing his faith in this deal? I've seen this guy, they prayed for him and anointed him with oil and they had prayer cloths on him and he died. Did he receive it? That's the question. Did he receive it? Don't believe anything condemning about yourself. You are God's workmanship. Face your faith on the Word and the Word only. People like to tear themselves down. Shouldn't do that. You're the workmanship of God. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You got to receive that and walk in it. Amen? God never tears you down. He only builds you up. Okay, thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you in the name of Jesus for everything that you've done for us. We thank you for everything that Jesus has done for us. We thank you for everything that he's doing for us right now. Father, we put our faith in you. We put our trust in you, our confidence in you. We know there's a lot of things going on in the world, but we know that you care for us. Help us every day to cast our cares onto you. In Jesus' name, amen.